just for a little bit on several things that the Lord's just, sometimes I get so much going on at one time, I have to try to figure out, Lord, what's the most important thing I need to be saying? So if you're going to be taking notes this evening, you've got some opportunity here tonight to take some notes. And sometimes somebody said, well, preacher, can I have your notes? You wouldn't normally be able to read them because I scribble and I write, and I write in fast cursive, if you know what that is. And that means your words are kind of run together and you can't discern part of the time. But I do know that I've had people ask me for notes, and normally I say, I can give them to you and hopefully you can get a little bit out of them. But it ain't likely that you could read them the way I could, because I'm the one that put them together. But with that being said, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 1. This message this evening is going to be a little bit different than what I have actually been doing quite some time, because the messages that I've preached for a season, they have been, I think, very evangelistic in a lot of ways, and trying to just encourage us in the Lord and keep us encouraged. And I ask God for that. I ask God to give me messages that I need to say what I need to say, but also I need to encourage the people of God as well. Tonight's going to be a little bit different, because what I feel like that the church must remember the gospel. And the reason that I say that is because Paul, over and over and over, he even told young Timothy, Jude even reminded them to contend for the faith. Paul reminded Timothy when Timothy was his predecessor, if you will, that Paul told Timothy these very words. He said, preach the word. I know today that the gospel message to you and I sitting here this evening, we would all say, praise God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I believe the Bible. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is coming soon. And we would celebrate that. But yet on the same regard, there are people on the outside of these walls that don't know the gospel. There are those on the outside that, I'm just going to say it the way I feel it, they could really care less about this gospel. They could really care less, because so many people today that we see, and even in TV or wherever you might be, there is such a irreverence and a disregard to the things of God that people don't function like we do in normal society. I mean, they take God's name in vain, and they think God's last name starts with a D. And going on and just listening to people's language today is an evidence that our society has moved so far away from the society that I grew up in. Even sinners years ago that I would talk to and that I would be around, and some of y'all's parents, they might not have been Christians, but they would never dare mow a yard on a Sunday. You know what I'm saying? They would never do things that would be point blank what we would say irrelevant. They were sinners. But yet there was a root of morality that was in generations prior to us. And it did get handed down from that generation to the next generation. And I consider myself extremely blessed to being able to have had my granny and my Aunt Loretta and different people in my life at the time when I was a kid. My mom and my mom was a moral stability in the lives of us children. And we were taught right from wrong. And you tell children today, right from wrong, and because there's this thing called a defiance disorder that's in so many of our disorders, so many children today, you tell them not to do something and they'll break their neck doing exactly what you tell them not to do. So is there a need today in America? Is there a need today in Thomasville? Is there a need today in our lives for the gospel message of Jesus Christ to still be something that we need to remember? And this is the way that I felt it when I was processing all of this, that we cannot get away from the preaching of the gospel. And in spite of the simple fact that the world is seemingly going astray, I still feel like that we've got to draw it in a little bit, is the only terminology that I can think about tonight, and refocus and recenter our attention on the gospel message. Now, when we think about the gospel, we know what the gospel means. The gospel, the word gospel means good news. So when we look at Paul and Paul's writings, if I had a title tonight, Kathy, it would just simply be the gospel, the good news. Paul, and I read extensively throughout different books about this, and I had to kindly bring it together to make some sense out of what I want to talk about for a few minutes. But when you look at the scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, there's several things I want to mention, and it starts off there in verse number 18. And when Paul was writing this, again, I looked back at several different commentaries and several different readings about the Corinthian era, and the time was 50 A.D., long through there, 51 A.D., long through there. And even in that time, as I look back at that, it was crazy in such a way, because there was different pagan temples built structurally all over the city of Corinth. Now, I don't have time to go into all of that. There's so much there. But yet, even in Paul's day, and I thought about this, the whole society in Corinth was a very rich, according to commentary, rich environment, seaports and places where commerce took place. And it was extremely devoted to paganistic lifestyle. You can read in the book of Acts, which precedes the book of 1 Corinthians, Romans, going all the way back. And you can see that when these men, the apostles and etc., preached the gospel, they were preaching, in my view, to a world at that time that was just as extreme in paganism, even maybe even more so. We don't have a temple to Diana in Thomasville that I know about, or Apollo, or any of these other, fake gods, if I can use that word. But yet they did. So here comes this man who was raised up on the road to Damascus. His name was Saul. Saul at that time, and you know the story, was devoted, but he was devoted to assisting in having Christians killed. And you know, with that being said, you know the rest of the story as it comes to that. And I'll get more into that in just a few minutes. But Paul was on his road to Jerusalem, according to Acts 9, and he had papers to have the Christians killed. And Paul had this encounter with Jesus Christ that changed the trajectory of his life. And let me say this, and this is not in my notes, but I will say this, that the gospel that Paul run into was the Word of God. And you can go back, his name is the Word of God. And when Paul ran into him, he even asked him, as he and Jesus had this conversation, Paul says, "Who art thou, Lord?" Meaning master. When he calls him Lord, he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And of course, I'll get maybe back into that if I have time a little bit later. But Paul asked him this very, very important question. He says, "What is it that you want me to do?" Could you imagine an old wretched, rank sinner like Saul of Tarsus having an encounter with Jesus? You can imagine maybe people that you're familiar with, or maybe people that you know tonight. Could you imagine, and I do this, and I've told you the story. When and I don't want to just meddle a lot tonight, but I remember my own dad. The testimony of my dad, and I was even thinking, how in the world could I imagine my dad being any different than he is? And the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart as I was on a riding lawnmower at my house in Clyde when I owned it there. And the Holy Spirit of God said, "Why do you doubt that I am able to do?" In 2006, this was back in the 90s. And in 2006, my dad got saved. So I said that to say this. And it's very hard sometimes for me to even get a hold of this, because I see so many obstacles in people's lives. And it's like, how in the world could they ever be a preacher? How in the world are they ever going to become a minister? How in the world are they ever going to become the vessel that God wants them to become? And I have but one answer for that. The answer is simply God. And when God got a hold of this man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and he changed the trajectory of his life, he changed his life in a fashion that his name was changed to Paul, and he asked the Lord, "What is it you want me to do?" What did he do? He went from Ananias' house and he started preaching the Word of God. There was something happened in Paul's life that was so radical that it absolutely changed him from the inside out. And we can read that all throughout the Scripture. So Paul became the person, through much persecution, through much trial, through much pain and much suffering. And you can read that all in the New Testament about the Apostle Paul. But yet when Paul went through that transitory process of going from Saul to Paul, when he got to where he become the preacher that God wanted him to become, he found his purpose in life. And once he found his purpose in life, Paul began to do something that I believe that every person in this room, you may not get in a pulpit. You may not even go teach a Sunday school class. You may not even go to the nursing home. But every person in this room, I believe, can take the responsibility or the internal ownership of the gospel, to be able to share the gospel with every living person. You know, I have to tell you funny stories to my own life that happened to me. And most of these stories are not premeditated. It's just stuff that God puts in my heart as I'm preaching. And I remember as a very, very young guy, now I'm going to go way back into the 80s. Are y'all with me? Way back. I remember being on the mountain above my house. And Brother Tim, I was just beating the steering wheel off of a little old Toyota Starlet, preaching. Me in that car and that Toyota and my Bible, preaching to the steering wheel of that car. I mean, just beating the steering wheel, preaching. I don't know if that's where I learned to preach or not, but that's where I was at. And then about 2 weeks later, I run into this man at the Easy Stop, which is a convenience store, who was a builder, who was building a house on the mountain. And at that time, he comes back and he tells me, he says, Jason, he says, "That was a good message that you preached the other day, boy." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Oh, I heard you." I lost my thought for a minute. He said, "I heard you." He said, "I was up there working in the woods." He said, "I heard you. But you know what, my friend? One soul, one water, but it's God that gives the increase. And you know what? It don't make no difference who done it. I done it sitting in the car." Why is it important that we preach the gospel? The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 10, long 17, something through there. He said, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So in this, it is important. God said that it pleased God. Now let me read this text before I get totally carried away. When we begin to look into this, this is Paul, where that Paul was defending his manner of preaching. It says, and this is Paul speaking, he says, for the preaching, which is what? Proclaiming of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To those that perish, to the preaching of the cross, let me say it like this, they just don't get it. They don't understand it. They don't understand why we preach the gospel. And then he says, to them that perish, it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. If you're writing notes, this is the first reason this evening that we must preach the gospel. Number one is simply this. It is for the cause of the gospel. What is the cause? Why do we do what we do? And Paul comes back and Paul says this in verse number 18. He says, because you look at this, he says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You and I, we are saved by the gospel. For the Bible, again, I got ahead of myself a little bit, that faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God. That is why it is important that you hear the gospel, because as you hear the gospel, it increases your faith in God. You know, it really is challenging today when you see so many people in our society today. In most of America at large, maybe years ago, not so much now, but yet years ago you would ask people if they were a Christian, whether they went to church or not. There was an understanding of the gospel, and most people around would tell you, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." And by that they meant they were not a Buddhist, or they wasn't Hindu, or they wasn't, you know, a cult or whatever. They were of the Christian belief. Somewhere along the line, they had heard the gospel message. When you begin to look at this, we can see that Paul was reminded, he was reminding the Corinthians of the life, his life's goal, and that was to preach Christ and to see him. When we think about what Paul was actually saying again, he said, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, which is the know-it-alls. And he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And when Paul was writing this, Paul was in reference primarily to the philosophers and to the Greeks of that day, because to them knowledge was everything. Knowledge was power. And to them during this time it says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And it pleased God, watch this, by the not foolish preaching. It's not what he said. But he said, when you look at this, he said, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The cause of the gospel was simply this, that souls could be saved. And when we think about the cause of the gospel, when we think about what you and I can do today, you know, I thought about this, that Paul escalated the priority of his ministry through his experience. And again, Paul addressed these Jews and Gentiles all throughout the latter book of Acts, over into the book of Romans, over in the book of 1st, 2nd Corinthians, all the way through there. He was continually written to them about the gospel. Why? Because Paul understood that if they don't hear the gospel, then they would remain lost. And you and I today, we think about this. And I know it's Wednesday night, and I know we've got a smaller crowd on Wednesday night, and maybe this should be at a different setting and a larger crowd or whatever the case may be. But you know when the gospel really, really takes root in a church? It's when people, the individuals, take it upon themselves that it is ownership. And it is my responsibility as well as the preachers to preach the gospel. Because we have a cause. And the Bible said, and God said it, I mentioned it Sunday, and when you begin to look at this in the book of Romans chapter number 3. When you begin to look at Romans chapter number 3, the Bible, again, this is the same Paul that's writing. I'm going to give you a reference, and then I'm only going to read part of this. But when you see Romans chapter number 3, there it's very lengthy, and you can read verses number 9 all the way through. Let me make sure I'm in the right place. All the way through the end of that chapter, which is verse 31. But one of the things that Paul began to do in this is Paul was beginning to reiterate that God, that the gospel needed to be heard is simply because in verse 23, again, I mentioned this Sunday, I don't mean to be redundant, but Romans 3 and 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when we think about this, there is a cause, there is a reason. This is why we do this. This is why we preach the gospel. This is why we do this Sunday in and Sunday out, is because we too, like God, understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at the next verse, 24, because he says that in the Word, that we being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. By that I'm saying there is only one way, not many ways, not an ABC choice and not door one, door two, door three, and maybe I'll pick the right door and I'll make it into heaven. Oh no, my friend. Paul understood the value of the gospel. He understood the reason why he done what he done, the cause that was behind it. Number two is simply this, that Paul, in his understanding of the gospel, Paul understood that he was called to the gospel. The church today is called to the gospel. I like to do everything we do in this church. But my friend, the very fundamental, the very foundational purposes and reason that we unlock the doors on any given service is, yes, it's a worship service. Yes, it's to praise God. Yes, it's to sing. Yes, it's to glorify God. But primarily, it is for the teaching and the understanding and the reading of the gospel, and to be able to take the gospel from this house to outside of these doors. So he's called. Not only did the cause of the gospel was simply this, and I want us to remember this, it's for souls. Souls. In the Bible, we understand that God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And Paul understood this, and Paul knew that he was called to the gospel. You and I today, we are called to the gospel. And if we fulfill this thing called the Great Commission that is found in the Scripture. Before Jesus left His disciples, and before Jesus actually ascended back to the Father, and before He ever made a promise to them that He was coming back, He done something at the end of this, where that in the book of Matthew chapter 28, I believe it is, where He begins to write these words. And you see them in verse 16, where Jesus had them there, and the Bible said, and the 11 disciples went away to Galilee into a mount where Jesus appointed them. And yes, in verse 17 it says, and when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. May I say this moving forward? that you're always going to have the doubters. You're always going to have those that doubt what we do. But it don't change the call. Are you with me? There's a cause. There's a reason that we do. We cannot lose the reason. We got to understand that we are called to do this. Jesus called us to do this. He even said it in the Great Commission. And he says in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Look at verse 19. Go ye into all the world. Go in all the world, the Bible said. Therefore, he says, go ye therefore and teach in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. But yet Paul carried out this great commission in his missionary journeys. And I was reading through some stuff today about Paul's journeys, and I don't have time to get into that right now. But my friend, they were not an easy journey. They were very complex and very difficult to do. But there was something inside of Paul that drove him to do what he was doing. In the book of Acts chapter number 9 in verse 15, and I'm getting ready to say something to somebody. I believe this with everything within me. It's going to change the trajectory of your life if you'll do it. Because the Bible said, but the Lord said unto him, Paul, go thy way. Go. And you can see that he's called to do what he was doing. And I believe what Pastor Dotson said one time. He was down at Wilkerson Boulevard behind the state office at the time, East Coast Bible College. There was a pond back in behind that facility. And Brother Dotson was at that time a very young man, wrestling with God, wondering what it was that God wanted him to do in his life. And he said he was back there, Brother Tim, you know where that pond was. He was back there walking around that pond, and he said all of a sudden the Holy Ghost spoke to him. He said, if you'll go, I'll go with you. If you'll do what I've called you to do, you will never lack. Go and I'll go. He said, everything you do, I will be there with you all along the way. If you preach, I'll preach with you. And my friend, when you receive the call to preach and the call to do ministry, we don't know how we're going to end up. I never in a million years ever sought God to be a pastor, or I thought that I would end up being a pastor. But God saw a reason. But I made God a promise standing at the corner of the Whittier campground, at the corner of that building. I said, God, if you let me do it, I will do it with everything that's within me. It's a calling. I'm talking to somebody's heart tonight. You've been wrestling with God about your calling. You've been trying to figure out your calling. The only thing I can tell you tonight, if you go, God said he would go with you. If you'll preach, he'll preach with you. If you'll do what God says for you to do, he will take you places that you never dreamed that you would go. Paul came back, and we see this in the Word where the Bible says, he will go thy way. Well, look what he said about Paul, this guy that I talked about in the beginning. The Bible said there, for he is a chosen vessel. Any of us can make excuses, myself included, why I can't preach the gospel. I remember a funny story about me. Y'all are going to chuckle on this one. I thought to myself years ago, I mean a long time ago, that when I understand all, that was my reasoning. When I understand everything in the Bible and all about the Bible, then I will start preaching, but not until then. That didn't last long. I went over and read this verse in Isaiah that says, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. How can you reason with God over something? I know that's just a sign of immaturity. I understand that. But it wasn't really that in my mind. It was, God, I want to know you so much that when I get up and do what you've called me to do, I want to represent you well. You know what? I just stepped out one day because I knew in my heart that God had called me, and I didn't know how to do it. I went on the mountain and sat in a Toyota Starlet and preached to a steering wheel in a 1983 Toyota Starlet, little bitty Toyota car. I went to nursing homes. Y'all may not know that. I don't ever talk about it. At one time, I worked two and three nursing homes in a month's time. I went to soup kitchens, and I would preach to people that were broke, busted, and disgusted, and people that didn't have nothing. But yet I knew, Jason, that it was my calling. I could have made all the excuses in the world not to answer the call. Paul went on to say this. The gospel is so important to Paul. And it was so needy to Paul. And Paul knew that it was what was in his heart to do. We can see this again where Paul told him to do this. You can go through there and you can read this in Acts. And we think about why would God ever use somebody like Paul? I think Paul, and we all have a similar story like Paul. Paul just went and Paul began to tell his story. You can read that in the text. And you can see that where Paul tells the story of how he was caught up into the heavens and how that God spoke to him on the road to Damascus. Hey, can I tell somebody, and this is just from my heart as a pastor that's got a little bit of age on him now, don't worry about how it's going to come out. I don't normally do ABC, 1, 2, 3 perfect outlines. I can do that, but that's not who I am, and it's not necessarily my style. They may not always be eloquent, and every word may not be pronunciated exactly the way a word needs to be pronunciated. But you go tell your story of how Jesus saved your life and how God delivered you from a devil's hell. Paul just told his story. Paul went on to say this in Romans chapter number 1, verse number 16. You know this as well as I do. Paul made up his mind in his calling that he was not going to be ashamed of his commission. He was commissioned of God. He went on to say, and I've got it written down up there, but Paul was compelled to preach. Brother West, there was something like, oh, what was it? Jeremiah said, they was like fire shut up in my bones. I wasn't going to preach. I wasn't going to go back down there and tell those infidels anything else. I wasn't going to go down there and talk to them pagans no more. I wasn't going to go down there and tell them sinners anything else. But he said it was like fire shut up in his bones. So when we think about Paul, yes, we think about the cause. We think about the call. We think about the third one is compelled. He was compelled. Can I tell you something? Until this church gets under the unction of telling the gospel, we'll never do it. Don't get mad at the preacher. We'll just sort of float through life and wait on the preacher to do it, wait on the Sunday school teacher to do it. But we need to take ownership in the gospel. But when we think about Paul, Paul was compelled. He was commissioned of God, but he was compelled. This one says where Paul says this in Romans chapter number 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, preacher, I can't testify. Yes, you can. I can't. I'm shy and I can't tell nobody about Jesus. Well, maybe everybody's different and I can't tell nobody else how to do anything. But use what you have. Are you okay? Use what you have. Use a gift. Use a talent. Like Penny. She's a nurse practitioner. Is that right? She's a Christian disguised as a nurse. Tim, he's a Christian disguised as somebody that works on airplanes. Whatever you do down there. Yeah, he loses your bags. I understand that, I do. I'm just saying, just be who God's made you to be. And James 2, he does the same thing. But see, Paul, again, when Paul wrote this, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God. What does he say? Unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That word right there, the Jew and the Greek, is used all the way throughout the book of Acts, in Acts 15 primarily, and all the way throughout Paul's writings, because they try to focus in on the simple fact to the Jew It wasn't by the law. And to the Greek, it wasn't by their philosophers. That the salvation that Paul was talking about was on Christ alone. You know, our world today is in a mess. And if we, the church, don't get back to preaching Jesus, where will we be in 5 more years? Hello? As watered down as many are making this book now, the Bible still says, without holiness, no man shall see God. And I'm not talking about holiness as far as it being made up by man, what man calls holiness. But I'm talking about in your heart, in your life, the inside of you. The next verse in verse 17, Paul again talks about this. And then I'm going to try to wrap this up real fast to the latter part of this. He said, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The fourth thing about the cause of the gospel, the called, compelled, then here's the one that we've got to focus in on for just a moment, is the cost of the gospel. And if we ever reach beyond the doors, there's not only a financial cost, but it's going to cost us something. I didn't take the time to go through and look at different ones, but you can go into, it's plain and simple, in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11. We know this as faith's hall of fame. Hall of faith. Because it talks about the different ones, whether it was an Abraham or a Sarah or an Isaac or a Rahab, Isaiah. Talks about all of them all the way down through there. And it said all of these did this by faith, but they all died in the faith. You know, we talk about Jesus coming now, and he could come tonight. The rapture technically could happen. As far as I know, there's not anything that would prohibit that from happening biblically. Maybe somebody smarter than me can tell me what else has to happen, but from my understanding, it could happen anytime. And you know what? If it don't happen and you go by way of the grave, we too need to be living like today is the day of his coming. When we think about the cost of the gospel, there was several scriptures that came to my mind. Because Jesus even, and you know this part, when you think about Jesus and Jesus choosing his disciples, you know this, there's a couple of different verses that actually came to my mind. First of all, the Bible reminds us of where that Jesus chose the fishermen. And the Bible said, now watch this, and I'm not going to turn there, I'm just going to paraphrase it real quick. He found Peter and Andrew, his brother, and James and John. They were fishermen, John's sons, and Abraham, where'd that come from? And Peter in the fishing boat. And Jesus told them, follow me. What does the Bible say? Straightway they left their nets. And they what? Followed him. Then he says, Jesus again talking, says, if any man is going to be my disciple, let him pick up his cross and follow me. Going back to the fishermen, when you look at this in the book of Matthew, you got to understand something. The Bible says straightway they left their nets and they followed him. They might have been fishing to eat, but they also, from my understanding, they were fishing because they sold fish. That was their living. They forsook all. They forsook all to follow him. When you look in the book of Mark, you read a story of a young rich ruler. You know that story very, very well. But Matthew actually talks about this same individual in the book of Matthew chapter number 19. I didn't know if you knew that or not. But the Bible talks about this young man in verse 16, and it goes all the way down through the bottom. This young man came to Jesus and he said, what good thing can I do that I might have eternal life? And then Jesus and him has a conversation. Why callest me good? There's not one good but God, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. In verse 18, he saith unto him, which one would qualify me? Not all, but which one? Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt not do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor your father, your mother. And then he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor, all thyself. Verse 20, the Bible said, the young man saith unto him, all these I have kept from my youth up. What lack I? Now here's the cost of the gospel in full display in the scripture. Because this young man very well could have been one of Jesus' disciples. Because we see that he already lived a life with his own mouth in the scripture. He told Jesus, I've done all of this. I've kept the commandments. I honored my parents. I've done all of this. Evidently, he was a good young man. But yet there was something else that Jesus wanted him to do. And there was a cost associated with it. When I read all of this and put all this together in my mind, this didn't come out of no book. This came out of me. This came out of my heart. There's a cost to the gospel. This young man, he had everything supposedly in order in his heart and in his right way. But Jesus come back and Jesus said this. If thou wilt be perfect, in verse 21, complete, whole, go and sell that thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. We don't like that verse because there's a cost associated with it. So therefore, my friend, I hope I didn't bore you in the latter part of this message. There's a cost. You know, again, when Jesus was saying this to this young rich young ruler, the Bible said he heard his saying, verse 22, and the Bible said he went away sorrowful. And Penny, you can come. He went away sorrowful because he refused to do what Jesus had called him to do. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, again, this is Paul the apostle. Not Saul of Tarsus, but Paul the apostle. 1 Corinthians 9 and 15, Paul comes back and he says, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that I should be so done unto men. You'd have to go back and read every bit of that in context, not out of context. He said, for it were better for me to die than that any should make my glorifying void. In other words, Paul was saying this in a nutshell. I didn't boast about who I was. I didn't boast in what I was doing. I didn't glorify me. I didn't do this for showmanship. I didn't do it for my own self. I didn't do it for my own popularity. Paul did this because there was something inside of him that compelled him. And Paul was willing to do it regardless of the cost. What good is it going to do us as a church and as a people, as a pastor, as an individual? If I have all that this world's goods might have to offer me, and I neglect the gift of the calling of the gospel, and even as a church, if we miss evangelism, if we miss reaching this city, if we shut the doors tomorrow, who would know it next week that we're not even here no more? Are we a light to the neighborhood? Are we a light? Are we doing anything? You say, well, preacher, you're scolding. No, I am not scolding anyone. I'm trying to get us to understand, myself included. And this is just what God showed me just then. There's somebody that needs to be in that seat. There's somebody that needs to be in that seat. And somebody that needs to be in that seat. In all of my challenges right now, trying to get my eyeballs focused, and when I looked up and seen those bright lights It was almost like I still had a light image in front of my mind. I looked at Joan and it was like there was a light beside you. I know it was from looking at those lights. But it was from like somebody was there and somebody was there and somebody was there. Somebody was there and somebody was there. And I'm very off camera right now. They can't even see me on the camera. Maybe I'll preach over here for a while. But I said that to say this. This next verse, this is what compelled Paul, because he knew there was a cost. Look at this next verse. He says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." And then he says, "For necessity is laid upon me." I have to do it, James. Jason, I hate to pick on you, but I still think God's got a big plan. I have to do it. There's no rest, Brother West, until I do it. You wrestled with it. You know. Bob wrestled with it. Russell wrestled with it. There's no rest until you do what God's called you to do. You're going to be miserable. You can try all kinds of things in life, and you can try to plug in all kinds of things in these voids and all these things in your life that's missing pieces. But the only thing that's going to fit in there is your obedience to Christ. And let me say this. I don't mean to make nobody mad, but I'm going to say it. We can do all kinds of programs in this church, and we can have all kinds of dinners, and I love every bit of it. I'll be there and I'll participate. But if we miss the gospel and we let souls die and go to hell on our watch, what good have we done? What good? If my son goes to hell, or your son goes to hell, or your daughter, or your granddaughter, or your grandson, or whoever the case might be, if we've missed it, if I've missed it, Paul says it's of necessity is laid upon me. And he says, "Yea, woe is me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Oh, I wish we could get a hold of that. I've got to go tell somebody. Oh, I got examples all through the Word. I got to go tell. They left the city and they went and preached. The whole city was turned upside down. They left the upper room. They thought they were, the Bible said they were, thought they were ignorant, unlearned men. They didn't even know what they was talking about. They wasn't Jew, they wasn't Gentile. You know what I mean? They were Parthians and Medes and all these people mixed in there and all these disciples that was there and all this, the Holy Ghost being poured out. They went straightway and they went into the city. The whole city was turned upside down because they preached. Let me give you these other four things real fast. Three things. I'm not going to preach it. I'm just going to tell you. Not only, maybe I should say this. There's three things. Not only the cost of the gospel. Here's another thing. The continual of the gospel. I read today where Paul went and he preached when he was on his missionary journeys. He would stay there for a year, year and a half to preach the gospel. The last two things are simply this. We've got to have not only a continual of the gospel, but we've got to have a commitment, long-term commitment to the gospel. Tim, you can verify this. I don't know. But they tell me, James, you're an airplane guy. I don't know this, but I'm told, maybe there's a pilot in the room that I don't know about. I don't know. But I'm told if there's a plane on the runway and he's getting ready to taxi down the runway to take flight, there is that split second where that pilot has to radio back to the tower and communicate with them, "I'm committed." Is that true, Roger? I don't know. Roger flies. He knows about airplanes. There's a point in at that pilot's mind and heart, "I'm committed. There's no turning back. If you turn back, you're going to die. You're going to hit the ground, and you're going to hit the ground hard. But if you're committed, you're going to take flight, and you're going to be able to soar." And the last thing was simply this. that the church today, and I'll tell you how I wrote it down. The church today has got to find her purpose. Our purpose is already outlined in the gospel. And again, may we forever be committed to the gospel. And then this is how I ended this. And this is exactly what's written on my paper. Whose turn is it now? In other words, when you walk out of these doors with what you've heard, you say, well, I'm not a preacher. You're a Christian, aren't you? Go tell somebody. Go let somebody know. Jesus said it best as you stand with me. He says it best by saying, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. One of the individuals many years ago, one of the fathers of the church, I guess, or way back in the day, said it like this. Preach the gospel and only use words when necessary. We're all committed to the gospel. Father, I thank you, Lord, again tonight for the word. The word that'll change people's lives. Lord, it changed mine. And I'm not the same. I don't want to be the same. I pray, Father God, that you would take this message tonight. And Lord, let it seat deep in somebody's heart. Let us as a church, God, once again, not just hear this and just go on and not take it to heart, but to understand that this is a commitment that this church must make. And we have, and we've done that. But yet, God, we've got to keep the main thing, the main thing. We've got to reel it in. We've got to focus on what you've called us to do. And Paul says it greatly when he says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I don't know who this might have been for this evening. I have no idea. I don't try to figure that part out. But if you've been wrestling with your call, and if you've been wrestling with your purpose, if you've been wrestling with your identity as a child of God, why don't you just let God show you? And you might think, well, I've never thought about doing anything like that this way. It don't always have to be cookie cutter. It don't always have to be the same way that every time that it's done. But you can be what God wants you to be your way. Amen. I hope you have a good night. I hope you got a little bit out of this. Amen. And have a good one, and we'll see everybody on the weekend.